Where are you seated? Do we know where we're seated right now? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, and this is where we've been the last couple of days, and I always appreciate this and understanding this, and this is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're in a heavenly place, brethren, and we've been in a heavenly place these last couple of days. He says it again in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, brethren, that being said, where are we? Where are we seated? I believe right now we're seated in a holy arrangement, an antitypical holy arrangement, in the holy. And what did we find in the holy? The tables of the shewbread, the candlelight with the oil. And we know what those all represent, don't they? The shewbread represents this right here, the gospel truth. The candlelight's the light, and it's oiled by the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's reasonable to say that in the last couple of days, we've been seated in the holy, and we've been feasting from the Heavenly Father. And what a privilege it's been. You know, I also want you to do a little exercise with me. We're not going to work out, but those of you, and I hope most of you have a Bible, and I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to do this with it. And I want you to separate the New Testament with your fingers. And I'm a teacher, so I'm going to be watching you, and if you don't do this, I'm going to bring you up here, and you'll do it up here. So you'll take the New Testament, and I want to prove a point. I've done this many, many times. It's always interesting, and it's always really kind of exciting. I want you to separate the New Testament from the Old Testament, just like this. A good teacher always shows you what he wants you to do, okay? I don't see you all doing this. You want me to call you up? Separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. I want you to put it in your lap, and I want you to close your eyes while you're holding it up like this. Reinhold, where's your Bible? I want you to hold up this and put it down and hold it up, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to kind of thumb through it, and I want you to let it open. I want you to take your finger and close your eyes, and I want you to put it on a scripture. I don't see you closing your eyes. I don't see you open your... Okay. Have we all done that? Gary, come here. The New Testament, Gary. I said that. I want you to separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. Didn't I say that? You weren't listening. All right. Grades are coming out later. This is the New Testament right here, okay? It's all separate from the Old Testament. Let it open somewhere just by accident and put your finger, close your eyes and put your finger down there and stop. Now tell me, look at your scripture. Is there anything that, are most of your scriptures relevant? I'd say 90% of the time, most of your scriptures are going to be relevant to God's plans and purpose. Anybody want to share what their finger pointed out? Yes. No, is that an important scripture? Who else? Who else wants to share? A couple more. Carmen. Camille. Wow. Who else? Yes, in the back over here. Becca. Anybody else feel a need to really share their scripture? Yes.
Romans 8:17.
Go ahead. Romans 8:17.
And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Wow. Yes, brother, back here.
Even so, this is James chapter 3:5. Even so, the tongue is a little member.
Okay, very good. Now, if there's somebody that really feels a real strong, compelling need to read the scripture, go ahead. Otherwise, we'll move on. Anybody? Yes, Sister Molly. Isn't that incredible, brethren? I mean, I did a study a long time ago on words, and there are so few words in the Bible, but I think the Bible, other than the dictionary, is the only book you could do this in where you could flip randomly and point to some scripture that has significant meaning to us and how we understand God's plans and purposes. And I just find that incredible that we can do that and find those scriptures, because we know what those we know what they say and we know what they mean in terms of God's plans and purposes. There's no doubt to us about what those scriptures mean. This is wisdom from above. And we know that because of a few scriptures. And I want to start off by reading in John. And I love this. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but it's John 17. And we know this is our Lord's prayer for his apostles and for us. And this is John 17. We'll start at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right, so this is what we're talking about right here. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world, his apostles. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And he goes on in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Who's he talking about there when he says, neither pray I for these alone, his apostles, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word? That's us. That scripture's talking about us. He's praying that through their word we will understand our Lord. That they may all be one as thou, this is verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Pretty incredible, isn't it, brethren? To think about that. And then if we turn to another scripture we'll look at real quickly, and this is in 2 Peter. This is chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Peter's talking to us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here we have evidence of the importance of wisdom from God. And of course we all know that. But it's wonderful when you go into the scriptures and really look at these things and really identify the provisions that have been made for us to enable us to make our calling and election sure. And then if you go to 1 John, and I really like this scripture. This is 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So we're anointed, we're spirit begotten. So it's why we see these things. I give a talk on, I call it Visions from God, and I always ask a question. Again, as a teacher, do we see visions? Do we see visions? And my answer through the process of the talk is we do see visions. Look at the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Close your eyes and read that, and we envision the kingdom, don't we? And the reason we do that is because of our anointing. No less than the ancient worthies, when they were, you know, when the Heavenly Father took Moses up on Mount Pisgah, you know, Moses, because of a slight miscalculation and misjudgment, didn't earn the privilege to go into the Promised Land. But God took him up on Mount Pisgah and showed it to him. You think he showed him the land? You know, Moses made no less than 3 trips up on Mount Sinai, and he was up there no less than 40 days each time. So I don't believe he walked up on top of Mount Pisgah, looked around, oh, there it is, I won't get to go there, and walked down. I think the Heavenly Father showed him the kingdom. If you go in the 11th chapter of Romans, it talks about them. They saw them from afar off. And so although Moses did not get to go into the promised land, I think the Heavenly Father, because he was so close to the Heavenly Father, and there's scriptures that prove that, that the Heavenly Father showed him a vision of Isaiah 35. Vision from above. What an important thing. Oh, and I want to say, I was going to do this at the beginning. To all the brethren out there watching on the internet, I love you. You know, I've done that a couple of times. I didn't get to go to General a couple of years ago, and I watched the General Convention on the internet. And then last year I couldn't make it to Prince Albert's, and I watched that on the internet. And I remember I was watching at the end of the General Convention, the Love Feast. And I'm watching it, and it's, you know, the brethren are walking through the line there, and I'm seeing all of the brethren there that I wanted to be with, and they're walking down the line. And Brother Jeff Earle, he manages that, and he walks over and he looks at the camera, and the Love Feast are going. He looks down, he looks at the camera, and he starts walking towards it, and I'm saying no. And he's walking towards it, and I'm saying no, no. And he walks towards it, and he goes click, they're gone. What a heartbreaker. And I told him, I said, Jeff, don't do that again. Let it go through the entire thing. That is an important element to the convention. We've got, what have we had? 40, 50, 60 brethren throughout the 2 days that have joined us in this holy place. So it's a real blessing, that particular service. Wisdom from above. I take this from James chapter 3, I think it is. Yes, it's chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is, and there's eight things here that James identifies. It's first pure, then it's peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so, there it is, wisdom from above. That's what wisdom from above entails and incorporates in our Christian walk. I like word studies, and so we're going to look at these individual script words by their word. Pure is from Strong's 53. It means to be clean and innocent, blameless, chaste and holy. And we know that God's truth is wisdom, and we often talk about we have faith in the faith. In the faith. Now, if you look up that word faith, it's pistis, and it means the holy gospel truth itself. Faith is the truth, but we have faith in it, don't we? There's two aspects and two uses of the word faith. We have faith in it because we know it's to be true. We have faith in it. We have faith in the truth. Is there any doubt that the things we've been considering this weekend aren't God's plans and purposes? Do any of us doubt that? We don't. We have faith in it. By understanding the many aspects of God's truth, it works in us. I think Brother Darius may have said it. As we're in the truth, our mind changes, doesn't it? We change our way of thinking. The way we look at things, the way we understand God and His plans and purposes. It affects us in ways that make us footstep followers. You know, we hear that a lot. I want to be a footstep follower of Christ. And you've all heard this. If you walk in His footsteps, where do you end up? Where he ends up. His truth can make us pure in heart. And we have to work and allow that to happen by exercising the truth in our lives, which is a lot of has been brought out this weekend. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart for what? This is Matthew 5:8. And this is the Beatitudes, it's all these different things we're blessed about. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wisdom from above. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. First Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love. How? Out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. I'll read that again. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. We don't want to do that. Once we have faith and we have a pure heart, it enables us, this love, to understand our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes through a good conscience. And then we looked at this yesterday, 1 Peter. Actually, we didn't. This is 1:22 through 25. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So if wisdom from above is pure, it has to enable you to develop a pure heart to do what? Love your brethren fervently. You know, if you go back to that 1 Peter 3 through 14, it talks about, you know, filial love and agape love. We have to move in that direction. We have to develop ourselves in that direction. Being born again, this is verse 23, being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of men like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, wisdom from above. Pure, it means clean, innocent, blameless, chaste, and holy. We know our Lord was pure, don't we? He was undefiled and separate from sinners. He's our example. He's our example. And yesterday I talked a lot about my difficulty of what it takes to allow the Heavenly Father to write His law in my heart. That's my desire. And my example is our Lord. And I find myself often asking, okay, so how would if I'm in a situation where I may be, you know, not doing too well, I'd say, okay, well, what would my Lord do? How would our Lord handle this situation? You know, years ago, they had a general convention in Oregon, and we were driving up there, and we pulled into a gas station, and some old guy cut me off. I jumped down, and, what are you doing? You cut me off. What are you doing? I got back in my car, and I'm driving down the road. I thought, I wonder if he's going to general convention. It's like, whoa, man. You know, that's my humanity, you know. However, those things happen. And we, you know, I use that as an example because, you know, we don't know what's going to happen next in our life. So, you know, you go to the sixth chapter of Vision, it talks about putting on the armor of God. We arm ourselves to be prepared to have this be Christ-like in how we deal with things. He was undefiled and separate from sinners, so let us follow in His footsteps to be like Him. The next word is peaceable, and that's from 15:16, and that means to be quiet, restful, peaceful. When I was a teacher, I taught in the juvenile justice system. I taught severe youth offenders. They were in prison, and I came up with this word, serene tranquilism. I want you guys. I put it on the board, Mr. Freer, what's serene tranquilism? Well, it's really peaceful and quiet. It's really what it is. It's a noun. Tranquilism isn't a noun. When it becomes serene, it becomes a noun. It's something you do. It's a thing. And I would put up their boys, you guys have to understand what serene tranquilism is, because these kids don't know it. You know, they come from these environments where serene tranquilism is like, what does that mean? What is peaceable? Matthew 5:9. We're going to go back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peaceable. Peacemakers. Was our Lord a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Do we strive at making peace? I think, again, Brother Darius said that there's a flight and a fight and a flight, but we should be somewhere in the middle. He said that's the ideal, and I appreciate the fact that he says it's not, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's not the common way of doing things. I know that's with me. You know, I'm not much of a fighter. I guess it depends. The bottom line is, to be a peacemaker, you have to understand what it means to be a peacemaker. There's another scripture in Romans, 12:18. If it be possible, as much as life, and you live peaceably with all men. I should have put that on my dash when I was driving to General Convention in Oregon, because I would have remembered that. Said, thank you. I'm sorry. I must have been in your way. Can I put your gas in your car for you? You know, I learned a lesson. I used to give a talk on the 18th chapter of Matthew and how to deal with issues. You know, and you if you have an issue with a brother, you go and you talk to them. And if they don't listen to you, you go get another brother and you go talk to them. And if that doesn't work, you have a class trial or, you know, have a group trial. And I said, that's hard. I can't do that. I don't have the diplomacy to make that work. And I applied it to myself and into the talk. A brother and sister, you said, you can't say that. You can't say that. You can't tell the brother that they shouldn't do that. And I said, I was smart. I didn't say that they shouldn't do that. I said, I have a hard time doing it myself. And I learned recently, it's better to suffer loss. It's better to suffer a loss than to go and try to. Because often Matthew 18, when I hear experiences about those kinds of experiences, it's a negative thing. And sometimes it's better to suffer loss than and be peaceable and try to correct that. Hebrews 12:14 is our last scripture on peaceable. I'm sure there's many, many more. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What does that tell you? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That means you won't go where he's going. You won't see him as he is. All right, so there's a strong admonition. Number three, gentle. It's from 1933, and gentle is a fruit of the Spirit. It means to be meek, patient, modest, kind. There's a lot about kindness in the Bible. I wonder why. Why is there so much about being kind in the Bible? To be gentle, one must be humble, doesn't one? Was our Lord gentle? Was he humble? You know, we're not going to go beyond the veil, and there's going to be a little classroom over here where we're going to go learn the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, you've all made your calling, election sure. Now let's go learn about the fruits of the Spirit. We have to know those and have those and understand those to be there, to make our calling, election sure. Again, to be humble, one must be gentle. Like as our Lord. I think pride sometimes enters into it. Pride sometimes gets in our way of being gentle. You know, and I always ask the question, why does all the apostles and the writers, why do they put all this stuff in there? Why do they keep telling us you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this? It's because we have a hard time doing it. It's a reminder. It's not easy. You know, it tells you all these things you're not supposed to do. It's because we do them. Romans 12:10 on gentleness. Be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Gentle. And then 1 Corinthians 13:4. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, is the one all about love. Love suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. It's not vaunted, and it's not puffed up. Humility. And again, love is the fruits of the Spirit. Easily entreated. 21:38. And it means good for persuasion. That means you can come and talk to me about something, and I'll listen. I've had a lot of conversations since my talk yesterday, and some brethren have asked questions, And I've appreciated that. I encourage that at the very beginning. If you don't agree with me, come talk to me. If you agree with me, come talk to me. Let's reason on these things. That's how we edify ourselves. And I always preface it with the fact that these are my thoughts. And in the conversations, I say that these are my thoughts. You know, I'm not emphatic about it. There's one truth, and we're all striving to understand that one truth. And if we don't talk about these things and we don't bring them to the table in a way that is easily, we're easily entreated. In other words, we're compliant, we're good for persuasion, we're not stubborn or obstinate, or we're yielding, then we're likely to. I mean, I learned a couple of things today that was like, whoa. You know, the quarter marks, I've looked at the quarter marks of love, but I've never really considered them. And a sister came to me and she says, you know, how do we line those quarter marks up with the fifth chapter of Hebrews and the sixth chapter of Hebrews? I'm thinking, wow, that's incredible, because I never looked at our Christian walk as being something progressive. But what I was saying yesterday, it is progressive. We progress mentally through the truth. And so I really appreciate her bringing that to my attention, because she's thinking the same thing I'm thinking. And we do develop in these characteristics, don't we? We don't start off with agape love. We don't start off with filial love. We don't start off with I can't speak for you, okay? For myself, I'll tell you, I have experienced agape love, and I'll share that with you in a few minutes. But we need to be compliant, easily entreated. We need to be able to listen. We need to be workable clay so we can be developed. And why, again, I said this, why do we get all these instructions? Because we need them. It's like a instruction manual. How to be part of the 144,000. Submissive, not bullheaded, not dogmatic, not emphatic. My way or the highway. I stopped reading the scriptures before I go there because everybody was always getting there before me and they were all done reading it. Brethren, tell me, we should write them down. 2:3. Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Want me to read that again? This is Philippians 2:3. Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded. That's what we all want to be, don't we? We want to be like-minded. That means we reason on things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having a different thought on whether or not the church has a share in the sin offering, what the scapegoat represents, or whether the sleeping saints have been raised, or whether the kingdom has gotten started. Again, I said that if there's all these different viewpoints on things, then we should reason on them. O.B. Elbert says, we're all in a one-room schoolhouse. Some of you have heard that. We're all in a one-room schoolhouse. Some of us might be in kindergarten. Some of us might be in the, you know, this grade. Some of us might be ready to graduate. But it's the same schoolhouse. It's a schoolhouse of Christ. And so I appreciated that thought and what it means. Listen and hear and discuss. I really do. I want to emphasize the importance of asking questions. And, you know, I'm a shy person. Now, many of you are saying, what? You're a shy person? I really am. I've had to really kind of work on myself to go out and, because you go to a convention where there's 500 brethren, I can be uncomfortable. There's all these brethren. I need to get to know them and meet them, and I want to go talk to them, and, you know, it's hard. You just have to figure out how to do it, and one way to do it is by asking a question. I've been asking a question here recently. I'm going to ask you this question. You know, have you ever heard the prayer, Heavenly Father, as we approach thy throne of grace? We've all heard that, haven't we? As we come humbly to your throne of grace, we ask you. And so the question I ask, where's the throne of grace? Where is it? What is it? You know, if you know the answer of what the throne of grace is and where it is, when I'm done here, you come up and tell me, please. I have some ideas. Again, they're ideas. But Hebrews talks about it. Come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy. So we have the right to pray that way. We have the authority because Paul tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we have the authority to pray, Heavenly Father, as I approach your throne of grace, I ask a prayer on all the brethren that are going through difficult trials and experiences. This is all about the next one, one full of mercy. And it's from 33:24, and it's a root of 16:56. To be tender passionately. Is our Heavenly Father full of mercy? Wow, aren't we fortunate that He is? Full of mercy. Always forgiving and performing acts of kindness. Is our Lord full of mercy? What was God's greatest act of kindness towards the world of mankind? Allowing His Son to be a ransom, wasn't it? You know that the Heavenly Father could not kill our Lord? He couldn't do it. It was impossible for our Heavenly Father to kill our Lord, the man, Christ Jesus. He couldn't do it. Why? Because He fulfilled the law. He had a right to life. So, what does that mean? Our Lord had to give Himself a willing sacrifice. He had to do it willingly because He earned the right to life. That's what makes it so efficacious towards us. It was a willing sacrifice. Full of mercy. Let's go back to Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. And do I need mercy? Do we need mercy? If you don't need mercy, raise your hand. We all need mercy. And I used to, you know, I've made some a joke about this, and I'd say, you know what? Why don't you offend me so I can forgive you and be merciful towards you? So that way God can forgive me and be merciful towards me. Now, I say that in the form of a joke, but you know what? The bottom line is that when you do that, you receive that. Oh, Matthew 6, and I have a little note here, huge. Matthew 6:14-15. For if we forgive men their... This is the one I was referring to when I say, well, if, you know, give me a chance to forgive you. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very, very simple. There's a scripture. It says, if you have an issue, I'm paraphrasing it, if you have an issue with your brethren, you have to leave your offering at the altar and go and settle your issue. And then you can come back and leave your and offer your offering at the altar. And to me, it may mean something different to you, but to me, that means if you go to the altar, and what do we go to the throne of grace for in the altar? We go there to pray. And so to me, if you have an issue, an unresolved issue with someone, then you have to resolve that issue before you can pray. Now, I think that's reasonable because of all the things we're talking about, from all the things about the wisdom of from above, the things that we have to do. I had a Tammy again. Years ago, something happened. This is like 15 years ago. And I decided I'm not going to talk to her. She needs to come and ask me to forgive her. I thought that. She offended me. And so for a long period of time, I blackballed her. That's what I called it. I decided I wasn't going to talk to her. And I was laying in bed. I had a hip surgery. I'm laying in bed. I'm thinking, you know, how can I fix this? What can I do? And I always thought, you know, how can I get her to come and ask me to forgive her for what she had done? And I'm laying there and I'm thinking, you know, how do I fix this? And it just popped into my mind. Go ask her to forgive you. And as an elder, my thinking was, I can't be thinking this way. I can't have that kind of mental attitude. So next Sunday I went up and I said, Tammy, I said, you know, I've offended you. I'm really sorry I offended you. And I want you to forgive me. And it was gone. It was over. It was like this yoke had been removed from me. And I would guess to say that there are probably a lot of us that have those kinds of experiences. I had brethren come up to me and say, you know, you pricked my heart. Forgiveness is a huge thing. And then in Luke, this is probably the same account as in Matthew 6, 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Oh, that's John. Luke 6:34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope ye receive, what thanks have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the sons of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's actually verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Be ye therefore merciful as ye your Father also is merciful. Very simple admonition. Next is full of good fruit. And this is good because we talked a little bit about the fruits of the Spirit. And we talked about the Apostle Paul, when he got into the prison epistles, he spent a lot of time talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And those are important. I think that fruit, the fruits and the character development is really the meat that the Apostle Paul is talking about in chapter 5 and 6 of Hebrews. This is John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bringeth forth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit. Now ye be clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, God's wisdom. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except to abide in the vine. No more can ye be, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. All right, so right there, that's our Lord's words. We have to bear fruit. It's important. And then we go to Galatians, and this is where Paul really gets into the real aspects of specific fruit. And it's nothing new. You know these. This is Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here they are, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, but provoking one another and edifying one another. We've been provoking ourselves this weekend. All the conversations we've been having this weekend, all the conversations we've been having, spiritual conversations, have been provoking one another. And that provoking means exciting one another, getting us excited about the truth, and edifying. And you go on and you look at that word edifying. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians talks about edifying ourselves in love. That word love keeps popping up in there. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. All right, so in verse 19, we need to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom from above. And then Philippians 1, 8 through 11. For God is my witness how greatly I long after you in all the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. All the tender mercies, all those fruits, we should long towards amongst ourselves in those same fruits. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. All right, so fruits of the Spirit. Without partiality. It's from Strong's 87. It means to be discriminate, to not discriminate. No respect of persons. There are often brethren or sisters that are maybe sitting by themselves or they're alone. I think it's important to go over, and I've always enjoyed going over and talking to those brethren and asking them things about the truth. And the Apostle Paul, we know he talks about the body of Christ in the whole entire 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but in 22 through 27, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, heaven forbid that we think them to be less honorable, upon these we should bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. For there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, think about that. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So that's affected me when I go to a convention. I have to think, okay, so how many brethren can I talk to and can I get to know? Can I really go out there and do that? And it's a difficult thing to do. And then James, we'll go back to James, chapter 2, verse 7. This is actually verse 6 or verse 8, and this is important. It goes back to this aspect of love. It says, if you fulfill the royal of law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now, we already know it's important to love our brethren, but it says to love your neighbor. And what I think what's important here is it identifies love as the royal law. This is the only place in the Bible you'll come across is where it identifies love as the royal law. And we know, the Ten Commandments and our Lord identifying them as two: love your neighbor and then love your Lord, your Heavenly Father. If one can't develop, you have to develop filial love first. I think there's a process. I don't think you can move on to agape love without developing filial love first. If one can't do that, then one can't make his or her calling election sure. That's required. It's absolutely necessary. It will not happen. And finally, without hypocrisy, don't be a hypocrite. Be open. Be honest. Be genuine, true, sincere, unfeigned. And we look at, I'll just read these scriptures off. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, it's a memorial consideration. Examine yourself if you're in the truth. Philippians 1, and we'll go there real quickly. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. For God is my witness how greatly I long after you all and the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I know that, I know I was, when Tony and I were talking about, you know, I came here Wednesday and we were together Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and driving home on Friday night, I kept thinking, oh, wow, you know. I was so excited about being here with being with the brethren. And so I think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says this. For God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. I wanted to be here with you. I long to be here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more knowledge in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. So there you have it, the fruits of righteousness. What a wonderful blessing we have, brethren, of understanding wisdom from above. We understand our Heavenly Father and His plans and purposes, and we have such a wonderful opportunity to be with our brethren and share these things and to have fellowship together and to edify one another and provoke one another and grow in grace and knowledge. And it's my prayer that we all make our calling and election sure. And what's the last word in the Bible? Amen.